If you see that slide, apart from the title, which I'll explain to you in a minute, there's a picture of a man there. It's the same guy, actually. And I just want to tell you who he is and why I put his picture up. So he's a neurosurgeon. He's one of the best neurosurgeons in Bangalore. In fact, you may not have noticed, but there was a series of a hospital in Bangalore, a heart hospital, where actually it's multi-speciality. He's the neurosurgeon there, but he's also a great speaker. And at most conferences, he tends to speak on spirituality rather than neurosurgery. And I was, in fact, very, very moved by his talks, and they did stir something in me. Actually, they challenged me. And he speaks on lifestyle, and he didn't go into deep Hindu philosophy. He's a Hindu. He's not a Christian. And I said, if he can do it and influence people like this, then that completely changed the way I sort of thought I should speak. And from then onwards, I've always changed my drift to Christian lifestyle. And that's what is always now a topic that I talk about. I just subdivide into various topics, and I always speak on that. So today I'm going to talk about attitude. We have this saying that attitude is everything, but is it really? So that's the title of my topic, and I'm going to take you into this. Right, what time would you like me to finish?
However long you need to
go. Right, okay. I've got my water here. This is aubergine-flavored water. You drink lemon-flavored and all, but this is from India. No, that's what my nose is growing a bit longer. It's not. But I'll tell you about this water later. Right, so as usual, I'm going to start with a story. So, Now, I deal with a lot of people with hair loss because I also deal with, in my specialty, I'm a neurologist, but I deal with brain tumors. So there are people, unfortunately, who are in chemotherapy and they lose their hair, etc. There are others who lose their hair naturally as well. But there's a woman who woke up one morning and she looked in the mirror and she noticed she had only 3 hair on her head. So she said, well, 3 hair, I might as well braid it. And she did, and she had a great day. The next morning, she woke up, she had only 2. So she said, well, I'll take a center part. And she had a great day. The last day she woke up, and the next day, and she had just 1 hair left. And she said, well, maybe I'll just make a ponytail. And she had a great day. And then finally, on the 4th day, she woke up and she had no hair. And she said, hooray, I don't have to do my hair today. And she still had a great day. Now, that's attitude. One of the greatest things, one of the greatest limiters, the greatest releasers in our life is our attitude. It might be the most significantly important aspect of life in determining our level of effectiveness, our influence, or even our happiness. And, of course, this is outside our faith in Jesus. You know, I come from a country, when I came here first and I was doing my clinic in the first week, I remember about 6.5 years ago, there was a patient who was having a moan, and when that patient went out, all about how bad the NHS is and how bad everything is and how the economy is and it's all the government's fault and the Prime Minister is useless, etc., etc., etc. And when she went out, I was a bit sort of taken aback, and the healthcare who was chaperoning my clinic said, well, don't worry, Dr. Lazarus, you know, we do grumble a lot here. And I said, oh, you just wait till you come to India. It's all doom and gloom. Because if you take an average Indian, it's all about, they have a statement saying, Sara Andhera hai, which means there's darkness everywhere. So let me tell you another story. So I've got these 2 cousins. So before I tell you the story, I must qualify that one of them flies for Emirates. He's flying the Airbus 380, I think. And one of them is a Merchant Navy captain now. So they are in positions of responsibility. So they've grown from what I'm going to tell you. So when they were young lads, and they used to live in Bombay. In India, when it's very hot in summers, you go to the hills. So they went to their grandfather in a hill station. Now, their grandfather was an ex-army chap, so he thought these chaps were a bit lazy. So his idea of disciplining them was to wake them up at 5:36 in the morning and make them run on the road and drive his jeep behind them and take them for a run in the hills. So they put up with it for a week, and then they'd had enough of it, so they got some black paint. And we have these glazed verandas, which is much like a conservatory outside his bedroom. So they painted all the windows black. So when this chap used to wake with the sun, it was all dark. He didn't wake up. Then when he woke his wife and he said, it's still dark. Then he cursed the environment, he cursed the industry, he cursed the prime minister, he cursed everybody. And he said, look what this world's coming to, and it's all darkness all around. And actually, what he couldn't see was it was basically his own attitude. It was, and of course then he found out what his grandsons had done, and they were disciplined for it, but they've moved on in life, as I told you. So when we feel, 99 times out of 100, the things are, not going the way we are, and it's all darkness around, the problem's not really with the world, it's sometimes with ourselves, and it's our attitude, because we are negative. And when, if we change our negative attitudes to positive attitudes, I believe you can change your world. You may not be able to change the world, but you can certainly change your world. So it's all about attitude, and that's why I chose this topic. The first and foremost, because I think the Bible speaks a lot about attitude. And because if the Bible has a lot to say about it, I think we need to know about it. And the other is, of course, me personally. And as much as I speak to you, I speak to myself as well. I think I'm still a work in progress, and I do need to do a lot about my attitude. I need a lot of help with it. And so I thought we... Now, Jesus, so let's see how the dictionary defines attitude. The dictionary defines attitude as an outward expression of our inner feelings. But Jesus said in Luke 6:45 that a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, but an evil man brings out evil things stored up. And the mouth speaks for the heart is full. Of course, in those days, they thought everything was coming from the heart. We know it's different. It's from the brain now. But it's what's within us is what we bring out. And, it's been said that attitude is everything. And if you look at that, it's a slightly busy sort of picture. But if you see on top, someone's worked out numerically, what makes your life 100%. They've talked about skills and knowledge, and they've just given numerical values to each letter of the alphabet. And then they mark attitude as as 100%. Is attitude everything? I don't think so. Because if you just thought happy thoughts, you could just walk out of anything in trouble. But I think attitude is significant. And what Winston Churchill said was great. He said, attitude is a little thing that makes a big difference. And it does make a big difference in your relationships, in your job, with everything, including your relationship with God. God cares a lot about our attitude. This is a picture I took from the movie Exodus. I think the full title is Exodus, Pharaoh and Kings. It's about the Israelites in Egypt and how they sort of escaped. It's a brilliant movie. It's fantastic. It brings things to light. So if you, and here I can show you pictures of movies. When you speak in India, sometimes movies are not very popular in the evangelical church. You've got to be a bit careful what slides you show. But this is the story of the Israelites in Exodus and see what happened. It took them, just about 3 months to reach the borders of the promised land, and then it takes them another 40 years to reach their ultimate destination. And why did this happen? Just one word. Attitude. That's all. It was just moaning and grumbling, and this big, it was quite vivid in this movie as well. It sort of brought it to light to me how their attitudes were so negative at that stage. But there is a warning in this, and if you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 to 13, we won't go through the whole thing. You can read this on your own. It says, I do not want you to be ignorant of fact, brothers and sisters, and I'll just paraphrase this, that our ancestors were all under the cloud, that they passed through to the sea. They were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea, and they all ate from the same spiritual food. And then I'll go further to verse 5 where it says, nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them, and their bodies were scattered into the wilderness. And I think this warning holds good even today, because, many times we may not sometimes reflect our attitude, but our inner man, only God can read our thoughts. Nobody else. Even sometimes our spouses don't know what our minds are thinking, but God can. And it sometimes our attitude is displeasing to God. Now, our attitude can do many things to us. It can heal us. It can hurt us. There are many studies, even in medicine now, which show that people who have a positive attitude, people who pray, people who worship, have better chances of healing and coming out of illness. And their recovery rates, even in ICUs, are much better than people who are supported. On the other hand, people who are negative and who do not have any measure of faith, these are very controversial studies, so sometimes people, the minute they're published, they're attacked. But the truth is that these studies have conclusively shown that a good attitude can heal you. It can make you friends or make you enemies. It can make you happy. It can make you miserable. make you a success or a failure, make you or break you. Now, if you look at on top, you see three tennis players there. You probably recognize two of them. That's Borg in the center. That's from my time, actually, about 100 years ago. No, just in the 70s. Connor's on the right, but there's a guy in black and white. I don't think any of you recognize him. But they were the ABC of tennis when they started out playing. And this guy on the left was actually supposed to be the most talented of the three. And he was Vijay Amritraj. He was an Indian player. He never went beyond number 8 in the world. All about attitude. All about attitude. He didn't have it to really just cross that last barrier. And that's what he lacked. Now, you see the chap below. Some of you may recognize him. Paul certainly would. Man of good talent, but certainly not extraordinary. But what he packs in his attitude, that's taken him right to the top in the world right now because of attitude. So, in my opinion, this man in the tracksuit is the greatest coach ever, with apologies to Paul, and probably that's the greatest cricket team ever. That's John Buchanan. But he said an amazing thing. I really like reading what he writes. And he said, ability is what you're capable of doing. Motivation determines what you do, but attitude determines how well you do it. Yeah. So attitude can make you or break you. So I'm going to take you through a few things from a Christian perspective about attitude, and then I'll take you through a few points where what we can do to improve that. The first fact is that your attitude reveals the real you. It's much deeper than you think. We like to think that our attitude is what we wear on the outside and say, oh, I'm such a nice guy. I'm such a friendly person. I get on well with people. But it comes out from the core of our being. The Bible says in Psalm 23, verse 7, that a man thinks in his heart, so he is. Now, this is where I was going to bring you the aubergine-flavored water, right? So if you... I know the carpet's been shampooed, but if you shake this vigorously, that's only water, right? You see what happened, right? Why do you think this shook? Now, a lot of you would say the lid was loose, the jar shook, or it was gravity. But the reason the water came out is because the jar was filled with water, and what's on the inside came out. And I put that jar under stress. I shook it. The same thing happens with us. You know, there are moments when we're put under pressure, and that's where the real man comes out. For a doctor, this is when there's an emergency. And when we were registrars under training, and we'd call the consultant in to help, there were just two sets of people. That's it. One who came in smiling and said, what's the problem? Let's sort it out. And one who'd come abusing you through the door and say, how stupid you are, and don't you know how to manage even such a simple thing? Because his sleep's been disturbed. Yell and shout because he was insecure himself. Didn't know how to handle it. And then you realize that all this backslapping and all the friendship and all the sort of jolly chap that he's in morning hours is not really the real him. Now, Jesus said again in Matthew 15, 17 to 20, he says, don't you see that whatever that enters the mouth goes into the stomach, then out of the body. But things come out of a person's mouth, come from the heart. And these defile them. And from the heart can come so much of evil thought. Your attitude becomes actions and reactions. Let's visualize it like this. We are like a jack-in-the-box. You know, we remember this old toy. It's suddenly you take the lid off, and sometimes unexpectedly, we do say things and say, oh, gosh, why did I say that? But that reflects us. And sometimes there are incorrect things as well. Of course, we are perhaps in this generation which is too politically correct, but there are things that reflect our very inner thoughts and our attitudes, which then become visible to everybody. And they just pop out sometimes very unexpectedly, not even when we are placed under stress. So we don't have an attitude because we have a bad day. We all have bad days. But what happens is the bad day shakes the jar and then it all spills out. The second fact about attitude is it comes from soul food. Now, let me explain this to you. Look at two birds. The bird on top is a vulture. We unfortunately are losing all the vultures in India because they were injecting the cattle with certain painkillers, and the vultures were feeding on that, and then their kidneys were getting poisoned, and actually they're natural scavengers. But what does a vulture do? It flies and looks for rotting meat. It doesn't actually look for fresh meat. They prefer rotting meat, and they feed on that. On the other hand, you see a hummingbird. A hummingbird, which has got one of the fastest heart rates in the world, what does the hummingbird do? It seeks new life. It seeks freshness. It seeks the dew on flowers and feeds on that. And so it is with us. You know, in Philippians 4:8, it said that, you know, whatever's true, whatever's noble, whatever's right, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's admirable, you know, think of such things. That's what we are told to seek. And again, in Proverbs 15:15, it says, a cheerful heart has a continuous feast. You know, if you're seeking good things and we're filling ourselves with just good, our heart will have a continuous feast. But you look at the world in the media, look at television, look at what, there's never good news. If you look at the front page of a newspaper, it's all bad news. It's bad news. Now, there was an old terminology when computers came in, it was GIGO, there's garbage in and garbage out. And you can take this further, positive in, positive out, beauty in, beauty out, love in, love out, confidence in, confidence out. You can take it to any extent. You know, we live in fear because we are made to fear. But the news makes us fear. It tells us about everything's going to crash and how we're going to be bombed out of existence, and there's a nuclear war on the horizon, etc. It scares the daylights out of us. And then there's always defeatist, moody, dark, hopeless thoughts that media projects. Even rock music, you know, there are so many instances of people who've listened to lyrics of certain groups. And don't get me wrong, I love music as well, but it has led them to suicide as well because it's filled them with negativity and hopelessness and depression. So we have to have a feast in the goodness of life. And our attitude and mood comes from soul food. So it depends on what kind of food we're eating. The third fact, your attitude determines the success. I'll take this further. Success and failure of every relationship. So it impacts our relationships. Now I'm going to tell you something which is very personal. I haven't really taken either my son's permission or even talked about this to my wife. But as I was sitting there, God told me to share this with you. My son came to this country. I cannot even describe to you how he was. He was just sweet. That's the only word I can use to describe him. He was innocent. He was just a happy little boy. He played his games. He played his little computer games. He was good in studies. He was obedient. He was just a model son. And then he underwent a fair amount of bullying and a certain degree of racial abuse, and surprisingly, in church. And when I came to England a couple of years later, I couldn't recognize this boy. And it is now that he's slowly walking the steps to recovery in his life, in his mind, but he's still damaged. And this is what attitudes can do, how it damaged a relationship, and a relationship even within our own family. It has taken him a long time to come out of that. And it's only now that we actually recognize what happened to him. So what a difference attitude makes. It affects every relationship. You see, even in a small church like this, if you would have one person with a bad attitude, it can actually poison the whole atmosphere. I was in the Navy for a long time. Just a couple of chaps with a wrong attitude in a wardroom can poison the whole atmosphere. Cricket team, just one guy. We all know the story of some players who had to be thrown out of the English team as well for attitude. Won't go there, right? But it can affect us. It's like that jar of water. It spills out and it spills on everybody, and it affects everybody. If you read Numbers, you read about Moses, and you know that about his brother and sister. Moses was a humble man. And the Bible describes him as more humble than anyone on the face of earth. He was teachable. He had a teachable spirit. And he treated people as he wanted to be treated and lived a life that was lined in God's will. But he had a brother and he had a sister who chose a bad attitude. And it all spilled out. Miriam seems to have the worst attitude because she infected Aaron. And then in turn, it spoiled their relationship. And they talked against Moses because of his Cushite wife. Get the picture? I'm sure it doesn't happen in families anywhere else. It's all in the past. No, it doesn't. But it's so true, isn't it? And see how and a little bit of backbiting, and you know that slander again is something that God detests, but it's all bad attitude. And it stirred up trouble among God's people against the leader through his own brother. So bad attitude is something that can cause a great amount of trouble. And we've all seen this. We've seen this in church. We've seen this in our workplaces. So that infects our relationships. The next fact about attitude is that attitude and mood are contagious. I've got this saying in my office. I've got all sorts of posters, biblical posters. One of the managers came in and had a look about 5 years ago. That's the last time anyone from management has entered my office. I don't let them come in now. He said, "You're not supposed to have all this." I said, "No, you're not supposed to say all this to patients. This is my office and my personal space. I'll have whatever I feel like." So I've got this one here because I think it's as a doctor, I like this. This says, "A cheerful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones." Right? So, you know the story about the two frogs. Everyone knows that story, who fell into a jar of cream. One of them said, "That's the end of my life. I'm going to drown." And he promptly drowned in a jar of cream, or a big tub of cream, sorry. And it was cold, and it was a miserable death, even though he was in cream, right? Not good for his skin either. And he said, "Goodbye, my friends. Goodbye, sad world." And he was weeping, and and then he just drowned in his tears. But the second chap was made of tougher stuff. And he said, he dried his creamy eyes. And he said, "I'm not going to cry anymore. I'm going to swim a while at least." So he moved his little feet, and he's moved his hands. And he said, "It won't help the world if one more frog was dead, and I'm certainly not going to let myself die." So for an hour or two, he kicked and swam, and then what happens? The cream turns to butter, and he hopped out, right? So a good attitude is contagious. Remember, we are witnesses wherever we are as Christians. There are a lot of people now who not only look down on Christians, but look down on the Word of God. So we might be the only Bible that people may read. And this is actually from Scripture. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it says, "You yourselves are our letter written in our hearts, known and read by everyone." You know, that is witnessing. And so, show that you're a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human heart. How beautiful is this? You know, our lives are just living sort of words for people, and they watch us. Especially when we are under pressure, they watch us. So people read our lives every day. Now, when I walk into my office every morning, you know, it's like it's like sliding into a real dark pit. There are three ladies sitting there, all with long faces, and they're completely stressed by the time I reach because, you know, already the phone calls are coming in, management's giving them a bad time, work is piled up, everything. And then I have to steel myself and say, "A cheerful heart's good medicine. So I'm going to just give good medicine in here. I'm going to walk in. I just greet everyone with a big smile. I laugh. And I make sure, you know, I say the right things. And I will say, and I will always, because it's my office and I don't have to be very politically correct, I will just say, I'm so blessed and it's a lovely morning and God is good and we'll get there. And they'll say, "You're always talking about, you know." But I said, that's how I'm getting through. That's why I'm smiling. And I'm trying to make it cheerful because I am the letter they're reading. And I'm very clear about that. So attitude and mood say much about us, and they're contagious. And you know what? If you smile and you have positivity around you, it will catch on. It will catch on, even in our families. The next is our attitude is our choice. Many years ago, I read a beautiful letter from a grandfather to a grandson, in which he'd given him some pointers to life. And this was in one of those chicken soup books. You remember the chicken soup books? I don't know if you got them in England, but I remember reading them in India. It was a beautiful letter. And I remember the first point he gave his grandson. He said, "We can't help the circumstances around us, and we can't help what tomorrow will bring, but what we've got control on is our attitude and how we react. That's our choice. I choose." And this was brought home to us by a friend of ours in South Africa whose name was Lemmy Araya. Lemmy was born and brought up in South Africa. If you closed your eyes, you could just hear a South African accent, but if you looked at him, he looked Indian. He was 6 feet 6 inches tall. He was a giant of a man, and he was a Christian. Now, he'd gone through a lot of personal tragedy. His wife had walked out on him after many, many years, almost 30, 35 years of marriage. He was having problems at work, one of his sons, etc., 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 and yet he was always a cheerful man. So he'd come home for a meal, and he was stretched out in our living room carpet because his back was hurting. And Madhu asked him, she said, "Lemmy, how is it that you're always so cheerful?" And he said something that has stuck with me and, in fact, stuck with us for the rest of our lives. He said, "Madhu, it's because I choose to be happy." That's my choice. I choose to be angry. I choose to be grumpy. I choose to have a bad day, or I choose to be happy. It is my choice. And so attitude is our choice. You know, it's the human mind. As a neurologist, I can tell you, is one of the most awesome creations of God. It is, you cannot imagine how brilliantly the brain is shaped. It's like no computer, no matter how many computers they design, can replicate the brain. Because what is unique to us is choice and our thought process. And it's the way we think, no computer can think. So that we choose to focus on positive thoughts, remove negative thoughts, be positive, focus on what we need to feed on. That's all our choice. And you can't choose what's going to happen today. You can't even choose what's going to happen when you walk out of this door. But I can choose to be happy. And I can choose to have a smile, not here, but in my heart when I go from here. So your attitude is your choice. The next point is your attitude determines your altitude. I think I'd like to just go a little deeper into this point, this last point about attitude. So we all know about aircraft, and we know that the altitude of the aircraft depends on the attitude. So if the pilot pulls up the nose and pushes up the throttle, the aircraft's going to climb. On the other hand, if he brings the nose down and sort of lowers the speed, puts up the flaps, the aircraft will start coming down. And in a way, we need to sort of translate this into our relationship with God. Now, look at Job, right? Job is like the favorite of everyone who stands at a pulpit, because there's so much you can get from Job's life. And Job had something very dynamic going on inside of him, and that was faith. He said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. So there are three things that are happening in this, right, which is so profound. And I got this in a message, and I noted this down that I would share this someday. His aptitude defined his attitude, which determined his altitude. And so let's look at each one of these. Aptitude, which is an inclination, a tendency, a natural ability, which is all within us, right? How do we know that? Because God didn't give us what God has blessed us with is a measure of faith, right? In Romans 3, it's mentioned that he's given us. Now, when we need faith, when we need it, we have to dig really deep down to grab onto faith. It's not something that it's got an easy handle. You have to actually sometimes really grab it. And basically, again, going back into the definition of aptitude, it says an inclination, a tendency, a natural ability, a general suitability. It grows. It has to grow within us. It's all about baby steps till you're really running like an athlete. It's like when you get back into training, you know, and you've not worked out for a while, it's very hard, but then you get there, right? Faith's the same way. If you don't use it, it atrophies. The second word is attitude. So aptitude, then attitude. God is big on attitude. He's big on attitude. You've seen that. I've given you that story from Exodus. You saw how the Israelites, and they spent all that time in the wilderness. Attitude is on your tongue. It's on your face. It's on your countenance. It's all over you. It's also deep within us. You've got to be very careful about the face. When I came in brand new to England, I gave someone the face in clinic. She'd done something very wrong. We won't go there. But she got the face, right? My family talks about the face because they say he's got the face, or they say there's a bad smell somewhere because they see the face, right? And I have worked on that face now. I've worked in it, certainly worked at it at work, right? But I'm not sure if I'm very successful at home, because I was wearing my attitude on my face, and I realized that that's not correct. And I'm glad that happened, because she complained, and I reflected, and I realized that was not correct on my part. And so I have dealt with my face, right? It's one face, but you can deal with it. As a Christian, you can, right? So our attitude needs to be the same of Job. We face such insurmountable problems at times. And if you look at them, at the moment, they will be very, very difficult problems. 5 years down the line, we'll look back, because hindsight is always 20/20. You'll wonder what you were getting so worked up about. But without God, without faith, That's it. You're nowhere. So I call it the Job factor. And victory is assured when we have faith in God. And that determines attitude. When we've got that, we realize we're not fighting on another. The battle belongs to the Lord. That's it. And at times, God wants us, takes us to a point where he wants us to surrender unto him and say, just leave it on me. I've seen what you've done. You've made all your little human little efforts, those piddly little efforts where you've been struggling and flapping about. Now just leave it to me. And then God can sort it. It's just a blink of his eyelash for him. And he'll sort it out. We've got to have that level of faith. And then finally, it's altitude. So our attitude will determine our altitude, because that's where we'll go with God. We've always got this concept that God's there. Actually, if you look, the earth's round. God's probably there as well. But it's nice to think of God being there. So it's what... Now, I like Joel Osteen because he really preaches to my sort of generation. And he said this amazing thing. He said, can't soar with the eagles as long as you hang out with the turkeys. Now, I know we love turkey. We all love... But turkey meat's good. You can't eat eagle meat, right? The two birds, right? Turkeys also rather silly birds because they're known to freeze in winter. They don't move from where they are because they won't fly. They just stay where they are. So if the farmer doesn't move them into shelter, they actually can freeze to death. But they're beautiful birds. Only one tastes better than the other. A turkey can fly a little way, but an eagle can soar. And actually an eagle can soar right above the clouds, and that's why it has perspective. And it also can feed itself because it can spot prey from a long distance. So if you look in an aviation community, they know that their attitude affects their altitude. Nose down, they're going to go down. Nose up, they're going up. Same way as Christian, our attitude affects our altitude and therefore our relationship with God. And all, if you look at biblical verses, it all talks about hills and it all talks about elevation. Habakkuk in 3:19, it says, the Lord is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he'll make me walk the high hills. And likewise, David in Psalm 18:33 says, he makes my feet like feet of the deer and sets me in high places. It's all about altitude, but it's altitude here, up here in the mines, you know, where we are elevated to a place. Actually, we're existing beyond, you know, the gravitational pull of Earth and its problems. I always look at Earth as a kind of, as a magnet which sometimes draws you down. If you just let the problems of Earth pull you down and elevate yourself beyond that. So, how do we work on our attitude then? Right? Developing our attitude, and I'm talking about a Christian attitude. The first thing is start speaking positive words. The first step in becoming a positive person is to speak positive. Sometimes you don't feel like speaking it. You just have to do it as an exercise. You have to speak positive. It's easier for me, actually. I find that very easy. As a doctor, you sometimes are positive. Not for wrongly so. You don't tell people lies, but you're optimistic, you're positive, you look at positive prognosis, and especially when you're talking to juniors, because they sometimes have an attitude where they feel it may not be worth pushing. You say, no, I think it's worth it. We will try this, and we will do some more, and we'll do that. And you encourage them to investigate more and be more positive. And so from my profession, I've learned that positivity makes such a big difference. It doesn't come naturally. The first thing you know, if you look at, if you're a person of the world, is to be negative and criticize. We have a table where our consultants have lunch. And for 6 years that I worked in that hospital, I refused to sit on that table. And they've taken a bit of offense at that. So once in a while, just to be good, and once in about 6 months, I go and sit there. I find that the most negative place, because it makes me so miserable after having lunch there, because everyone has a moan and they talk about their problems, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And then you find yourself going down. I refuse to be like that. I'm happy and I'm grateful to God I have a job. I'm grateful to God that he's blessed me with a profession that I can make such a difference in people's lives. And I also know that there is no perfect place as a Christian. The only perfect place is heaven, and I'm going there. So it's all right. For the moment, I'm fine where I am, and I know God is making it. You know, he's gone before me. He's going to set the paths right. He's going to show the light onto my feet. And if I go with this principle, and that he's going to sort all the difficult problems out, I'm just going to be positive. And that's how I try and work. So the task before a Christian is to eliminate negative words and do away with words that hurt, tear down, replace them with positive words that build up, edify, and encourage people. You can start by by doing this in our families and our children. It's so important to speak positivity into your children. We learned this in church. We learned this late because, in India, when our moms scold us, it's our culture to say, when you grow up, if you don't study, you're going to cut grass or you're going to break stones. You know, in our language, moms will always tell you things like that. I only wanted to play cricket when I was young, and my mom said, "Well, I don't think you're very gifted, so all you're going to do is pull a roller and be a groundsman," which I thought was a perfectly decent thing. But these are words. On the other hand, if you bless your children and speak positive, and I've seen this in Christian families, one of them came to our church, who's my sister in the Lord. They never speak negative over their child. They only speak positive. Ultimately, you know, we have the power of life and death in our tongue, and we just bring it to life. Of course, you've got to be careful where you use words. You know, there was a story of these two guys in jail. They became very good friends. They were on death row. And so Tom was one of them, who's always positive in every situation, and Joe was his buddy, and Joe's final appeal got turned down by the Supreme Court. Now, this is the morning. Joe is taken out of his cell. He's being walked to the electric chair. And Tom says, "Where are you going, buddy?" He said, "To the electric chair." He said, "More power to you, buddy." So you've got to be careful what you use the positive words, right? So say something positive. Just try it as, you know, even when you get into work, when you get in your family, it's important. Number two, you know the power of life and death in your tongue, so speak life. Yes, I forgot to tell you about this, but this is God speak. It's a busy slide, but you can have it if you want. I can send it to anybody. It's amazing. It's you say what God says, and it's given the biblical verses. You say it's impossible. God says with God, everything is possible. And the Bible verse given, I'm too tired. God says, I'll give you rest. Nobody loves me. God says, I love you. It doesn't matter if nobody loves you. I love you. I can't go on. And God says, my grace is sufficient, and so on and so forth. I love this. I've got this under my glass in my office. You know, I read this to myself all the time. Then this is positivity. And you have to speak these positive words into your being. Next one. In any situation, look for good and you will find it. There's a story of a chaplain who went to visit a soldier in World War II, and he had lost an arm in the war. And the chaplain sat down with him and he said, he tried to encourage him, and he said, you've lost your arm for a good cause. He said, I didn't lose my arm. I gave it for that cause. Yeah. I gave it. Imagine this. You know, Jesus didn't lose his life. He gave it. It's just a matter of perspective. So look for good and you will find it. It can be, you know, in every situation, you have to look at it in this manner. And it's sometimes you have to look back on a situation and you realize, you know, little things happen in our lives when you don't know why they've happened. But you look deep and you'll see the hand of God there. And I'll tell you this amazing story of this gentleman who was a Christian speaker. In 1979, he was rushing to the airport and he was late for his flight. And in America, they are quite strict, but they closed the boarding gates and they didn't let him board this DC-10 flight 191. He was flying from Chicago to Los Angeles. The DC-10 had a lot of problems and a lot of crashes. It doesn't fly anymore. And he had to get to give a very important speech that day. And he was so furious because he couldn't get a connecting flight. He couldn't have reached for his appointment. And he had a go at the gate attendant, but she refused. So he just went back in fact, he went down to the lounge and he was going back to a hotel. Then he said he'd probably fly the next day when the news came that this aircraft crashed on takeoff and he died. He's kept a boarding pass ever since, and he reminds himself that every day is a gift from God to be lived for. You know, sometimes I know this for sure, that if there is a you know, block on the road, say, sometimes the police has blocked it off. Recently there was a police incident, or there's something. Sometimes we don't even know why we're held up, and I drive long distances to work. I know that there is something in it why God has delayed me from going. And many times danger has been averted because God has either diverted us from a road. We don't know the mysterious ways of God. I don't read too deep into it. I don't look for meanings in everything, but I'm satisfied in the knowledge that there is good in everything that God does in my life. And then we have to work on this. Number three. So it's up to us how we see life. You know, we see the giants, or we're looking for a land overflowing with milk and honey. It's our perspective, and we have to develop it. The next one, we have to take charge of our thought life. It's a matter of perspective. Now, Christopher Wren constructed this magnificent building to the glory of God. This is St. Paul's Cathedral at the time of the Blitz. Amazing, isn't it? It's been bombed all around, but you just see it standing, and you see the hand of God in this. So, at that time, a journalist wanted to interview people who were building this. So he went and interviewed three people, three of the workmen. The first one he interviewed, he said, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm cutting stone for 10 shillings a day." Right? He went to the next chap, and he said, "What do you do?" He said, "I put 10 hours a day on the job." And then he went to the third fellow, and he said, "What do you do?" He said, "I'm helping Sir Christopher Wren construct one of London's greatest cathedrals." Just a workman. Yeah. All a matter of perspective. All a matter of perspective. You have to take charge of your thought life. You have to believe that you have universal significance in the eyes of God. It doesn't matter who you are. You could be just a mom making your son's lunchbox and then doing the laundry and working at home. You could be a consultant working in a bank, driving a train, flying a plane, whatever. You're there, placed wherever you are by God, but you have universal significance in his eyes. You have Ajma's significance in his eyes as a famous man of God, whether it's Joseph Prince or whoever, or Joel Osteen. He loves you and honors you and esteems you as much as he does every single one of them. You're equal in his eyes. It's that he's placed different people in different roles to do different things, just little cogs in his giant wheel. But we have significance in his eyes. And therefore, we have to take charge of it and never believe that we are insignificant. So there are three things. I call them the three Fs. Again, I got this from a message, and I saved it up to share with you. One is fix. Fix our thoughts. And that I already gave you that verse, that you have to think about things that are pure and good, even in our own lives sometimes. That's why it's good to hear testimonies. It's amazing to hear testimonies because you get so encouraged by them. When I hear anyone's testimonies or read about them, you know, I still get tears in my eyes when I listen, because I just see the goodness of God. And for me, you know, I just see how God is still alive and ruling and reigning and sitting on his throne. So you fix. Number two is filter. You remember the thing I told you about garbage in and garbage out? You've got to put that filter in your brain, and you just have to remove all the negativity. It's not new. Let me tell you, in the Roman times, whether it was in Victorian times, whether it was in Edwardian times or whatever, the same garbage was coming in. It just was different media of communication. You have to just fix. Because we're just here for a fraction of all time. For eternity, we're going to be with God. And then there's going to be no internet and newspapers and super smart journalists and what, atheists, fashionable atheists. You know the story of one of these guys. I was not planning to tell you the story, but I just want to tell you about this. So Christopher Hitchens, I think, was it? He was at a talk show with one of the Church of England pastors, and he asked him, he said, they were talking about creation and evolution and et cetera, et cetera. So he said, Darwin's book, do you believe in that? So he said, yes, of course, this chap said. So can you tell me the title of the book? First, he was mocking him about the Bible. So he said, can you tell me the title of the book? He said, yeah, it's a book by Darwin. Yeah, it's evolution something. Yeah. No, give me the full title of the book. It's a very long title. It's not just evolution. So he tried to evade that. So no, tell me the title of the book. I said, I knew it just now. Oh God, I just forgot it. Even an atheist in that moment of stress said, oh God, he caught on the name of God. So for all these fashionable people who write all these funny articles and run down, you know, faith and spirituality in church and etc., they're nowhere. Right? And so we have to filter this out of our lives. If you eat garbage, you know what's going to happen to your insides. So it's up to you. And the third F is feed. What do you feed your mind? And I showed you about the vulture and the hummingbird. It depends on what soul food we are feeding ourselves with. They're great sources of feeding ourselves. You know, there are good books. There are there's music. There's source of God's word. You just need to feed your soul with the right things. Step four. Surrender. Never surrender to the negative. Feed on the positives. So again, I'll tell you a story about this man who's very, very negative. He's a farmer. He had this beautiful farm, but somehow he was just very depressed and he was very negative. And God had blessed him. And God had told him that he was going to bless him, but he wouldn't receive God's word. This is Midwest America, and he wanted to sell it. So he went to property agents, and he said, I'd like to sell this farm. So he said, tell me about your farm. And then he came and had a look. He said, I'll frame the advertisement for you. And then when he went back to his office, he said, this is what I've framed. And he read it to him. He spoke of a good location, a well-maintained house, sturdy barns, lush pasture, beautiful pond, fertile soil, great view. And the farmer listened carefully, and he said, read it again to me slowly. So he read it again slowly, and he said, no, don't print that ad. I've changed my mind. I always wanted a place like that. I'm not going to sell, right? So just look for the positive. And when you look at something, it makes a world of difference how you behave. You know, even with the place where I work, if I look upon it as a gift from God, and that's what sustained me and helped me to do well there, is that every day when I stand outside it, I pray, even just before I enter it. And all I say, God, I just thank you so much for the miracle of my job. I just thank you that you brought me all the way from my country here, and you blessed me with this job and so much honor in this place. And I just thank you for this hospital and everyone who worked. I just pray that you'll bless my day. Just one line as I get off my car and as I'm walking in, and makes all the difference. I do have my moments, and I do go absolutely to the pits, and sometimes my morale is in my shoes, and I won't be a hypocrite and say it doesn't happen. But most days I sustain myself with this positivity. And again, you remember the verse which I told you, which Paul gives in Philippians again and again. I think it's something that we need to just keep. I love it. My sister used to do this. She puts these post-its around her dressing table mirror with all verses, and she reads them all the time, and she says, and she gave me a whole little booklet with them as well, which I've still preserved and kept, a lot of them I've stuck in my office as well, which says again that we have to set our minds on whatever's true, right, pure, lovely, and keep our minds on that, and feed them our memory with them as well. You know, when we are negative about something, there's no harm in bringing it before God. And you have to learn. I know it's not cultural. I know I'm in England. Sometimes people are very, very, and rightly, this is one quality I really admire about England, is how preserved people are about their emotions. This, my father was very, very British in his own way, though he was Indian, because he's in the army and paratrooper. He when he came to an evangelical church, he was a good Christian. He was a very Anglican man, if you know what I mean. He said, I find it very difficult to pray like you chaps. Because he couldn't express emotion. And he couldn't be like, you know, if you look at Hebrews 5 verse 7, it said that during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he heard, Jesus was heard because of his reverent submission. So we can pray our emotions out, and even our negative emotions, sometimes we can pray them out. The next point, I'm going to finish soon, is live with a servant's heart. Live with a servant's heart. You know, this is one of the greatest points to a winning attitude is to have a servant's heart. You say, no, but we are humbled, you know, the world really respects the winner and the one who's arrogant. I don't think so. Jesus humbled himself, and he was equal to God, but on earth he was he really humbled himself. In Luke 14 verse 11, it's written that those who exalt themselves will be humbled, but those who humble themselves will be exalted. And we got God's promise on that. You know, what God wants us, I think, and again, I this is something that has really struck me, so I thought I'd share it with you, is to have an attitude of a waiter. A waiter's attitude is not, what are you going to serve me? What are you going to do for me? Is, what can I do for you? How can I serve you? And this is the attitude we should have before God. How can I serve you, Lord? What can I do for you, Lord? What can I do for you today, Lord? What do you want me to do? What is it that I could do for you? He came and set an example for us, you know. We got so much of ego within us. I go back to now Thimmappa Hegde. This is the only time I'm going to quote him because he's from a different faith, and I certainly don't want to sort of, but I learned one very, very important thing from one of his talks. He said, we have too much of ego within us. We like to say we don't. And the first thing that someone says, I'm very humble, is that actually he's very proud, because you don't boast about your humility. But he said, ego stands for edging God out. More of me, less of you. Just more of me and less of you. It's all about ourselves. You know, this world is all about ourselves. Us, us, us. Me first. We were in Iceland last week, and we went, it was the last day of our, we had a fantastic time. But on the last day of our stay, the storm sort of brewed up, and it hit Iceland pretty hard. Despite that, we didn't give up, and we went to the Blue Lagoon in howling winds and freezing weather. But it's all right. It's a geothermal spring. And when we finished having a swim, we had a swim as well, and it was jolly good because it was around 40 degrees in the water. We came out. Now we were really frozen because your bodies had already cooled down. The bus was late. And when the bus arrived, it was amazing how everybody went for the, because it was 10 o'clock, 11, almost 11 at night. Everyone wanted to get into this bus because they were scared there wouldn't be another bus or whatever, and they would have to wait in the rain. And then you see human, you know, the inner man come out in situations like that. More of me, you know, the real selfishness. Jesus came and set an example to be, you know, to, as a servant. In Mark 10, verse 45, he says, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. They have this tradition in many churches in the East. We used to do it in our church as well, where you have a symbolic washing of the feet and they'd select people, etc. And the leadership would do that. I think it's just very symbolic. In India, we are one of the marks of great respect is we touch people's feet. Elder people, we bend down and touch feet. It's so symbolic that you bend at the waist. Here people bow here, so it's pretty much similar. And we touch our elders' feet, parents, grandparents, etc. Not so much in the Christian community, but Hindus will certainly do it. But I find it a very, I find this a very significant, and I find it very nice that it's a mark of high esteem and respect, and it's also lowering yourself in a way and humbling yourself to do that. And we should follow Jesus' example, because Jesus said that I have come to set you an example that you should do as I have done for you, right? So we have to have a servant heart. And finally, the last point I want to tell you about is to practice the praise principle. You know, if you draw a balance sheet of your life, right, the balance sheet, the one on top, which, you know, when I was in the Navy, we used to be given these balance sheets, accounts to maintain. It's the most horrible job ever because I used to always make mistakes, and I used to always end up paying from my pocket because a little bit of the petty change used to always disappear. So I hated keeping accounts. And it wasn't big sums of money, it was only small change. You had these big ledgers, and one side was the profits and one side was the losses, and you had to write them by pen. I just thank God for computers now. I need to do that. But if you draw look at a Christian balance sheet on the other side, there is no loss in that. To live is Christ, to die is gain. But even if you draw a balance sheet of your life and you write down all your blessings on one side and all the things that have gone wrong, your positive balance will always be higher. It has to be. It can't be. As a Christian, there's no way that your balance sheet can be unbalanced. God will not allow it. And therefore, it's so easy to practice the praise principle. Philippians 4:4 says, rejoice in the Lord always, and I say again, rejoice. And he said this when he was lonely. He was facing prison and hardship, and he didn't get discouraged. Again, in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, he says, practice giving thanks in every circumstance. This is God's will for you. This is what God wants us to do, to give thanks and praise him in every circumstance. And we just need to say praise God. I mean, you shouldn't be very embarrassed about it. I say praise God openly everywhere. I don't know if I'll get into trouble, but in my work environment, certainly, I always say praise God. Because I just have to praise God. Why should I stop praising him for anything? So I'm going to leave you with one last story. You may have heard this story before, but hear it again. It's a very scientific principle. It's called reinforcement, right? So there was this chef who had a daughter, and she didn't cope well with life. Her life was, according to her, was miserable, and she didn't know whether she was going to make it. She was tired of fighting and struggling. She, I think, was a university student, relationship issues, finance issues, everything. I mean, things that we sort of deal with on a daily basis. One problem got solved, another problem would come up, and she didn't know what to do. So he took her to the kitchen, and he put three pots on the water, and he put them to boil. In one pot, he put potatoes. In the second pot, he added eggs. And the third pot, he put some coffee. And then he let it sit and boil without saying a word to his daughter. And his daughter moaned and grumbled, and she said, "Dad, I've come to you with some problems, and all you're sitting and doing is cooking." This could be my daughter speaking to me as well. But whatever it was, her need was there, and she was impatient for an answer, and she was wondering what he's doing. So after a few minutes, he turned off the burners, and he took the potatoes out of the pot and placed them in a bowl. He took the eggs out, and he placed them in another bowl. And then finally, he took the coffee out and placed it in a cup, and he said, "Come here, what do you see?" She says, "I see potatoes, I see eggs, and I see coffee." He said, "Look carefully and touch the potatoes." And she did. And she noticed that they were soft. And he said, "Take an egg and break the egg. Now what do you notice?" And he said, "It's a hard-boiled egg." And she didn't like hard-boiled eggs. And then he said, "Sip the coffee." And the aroma of coffee brought a smile to her face. And he said, "What does this mean?" And then he explained this to her. He said, "The eggs, the coffee and potato faced the same adversity. That's boiling water. But each reacted differently. The potato went in strong, hard, and unrelenting, but just became mushy and soft and weak-kneed. The egg was fragile with an outer shell and a liquid interior, but inside the water it became hard and actually a bit unpleasant. And the coffee beans were unique because after being exposed to the same environment, the same hard environment, they changed the water and created something new. So which one are you?" He asked his daughter. "When adversity knocks at your door, how do you respond? Are you a potato? Are you an egg? Or are you a coffee bean?" You know, in life, things happen around us. Things are going to happen. The only guarantee I can give you when you walk out from this door is things are going to happen. Right? But the only thing is how you choose to react. And that's all what I've been talking to you about today, is attitude and what you make out of it. Life is all about learning, adapting, converting our struggles, and converting them into something positive. So we tend to react to situations, or do you tend to respond to them? Just like the potato, the egg, or the coffee. When you're faced with adversity, at some point, how do you respond? Are you the potato that goes in strong but becomes soft and mushy and collapses, literally? Are you the egg that goes in soft and fragile and comes out with a hard heart and an attitude? Or you like the coffee that goes in and comes out new, refreshing, and beautiful, a better you? It's your choice. So I just want you to close your eyes and listen to me, just as obedience to God, just focus so that you can concentrate on what I need to tell you. I think we're very blessed as people. We're blessed because we have the Word of God, the living Word of God, to guide us, and that's our major sort of answers to life. And so I think we need to live life every moment as God is around us, and there's nothing that God cannot take care of. You know, we need to live as we've got one foot in heaven, and heaven is all around us, and sin and failure is gone in the mind of God, and a world in which God is blessed by His presence, and evil doesn't stand a chance. And that you're made, remember, in the likeness of God. And you see the glory of God everywhere in you. Live as you see, that all that you see and behold inspires us to worship. And then we will live a life of gratitude and thanksgiving. And have an attitude that God really wants us to have when He looked down and smiled and be pleased with us. Thank you for listening to me. God bless you.